Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How much money would you need in your bank account whereby you would be able to tell yourself, that's enough? What is that amount where if you had it, you would feel like you finally arrived and that you finally made it? Where if you had that amount, you would not need to seek one more penny and you could stop seeking approval, power, influence, and security. Where you could finally rest and enjoy your family and your hobbies. What is that amount for you? When asked that question, one guy who was a Harvard MBA student said $70 million. Now, many of us are saying to ourselves, $70 million? Okay, we can probably be happy with a lot less. But many of us do have an actual number in mind that would be enough. But the real truth is that even if we did have that number in our bank accounts, it would still be very hard for us to be content with that number as we will still continue to strive for more. Maybe strive for a bigger house, a fancier car. How about more recognition, more status, more influence, more fame? The movie The Greatest Showman tells a story about a young P.T. Barnum and his rise from poverty to riches, proving that a vision can become a reality that brings hope and joy to everyone. That no matter who you are or how odd you are, that you can be part of a family and a world-class spectacle known as the circus. While P.T. Barnum, played by Hugh Jackman, realizes that he had been chasing fame, chasing money, chasing cheers all his life, and still finds that he was always needing more. In fact, there is a song that is sung in the movie that helps Barnum to start to realize that this striving for more will never end. The chorus of the song sings this: all the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. And this rings true for all of us, doesn't it? No matter what we have or even been given, people are rarely content with what they have or even the circumstance that they find themselves in. Their job is not good enough. The pay and benefits are not enough. Their apartment or house is too small and they wish that their car was newer. They feel that they have not accomplished what they need or should be further from where they're currently at in their life as they continue to compare with their peers. You know, in a sermon series called True Riches, what Jesus really said about money and our heart, inspired by the book True Riches by John Cortinez and Greg Balmer. Because how we think about and even use money will not only shape our lives and eternity, but also our character. So let's first define what exactly contentment is. According to the book True Riches, contentment is a posture of the heart that rests peacefully in our present circumstances, no matter what they look like. It is where someone gets to the point where they can be satisfied and say, I'm good, regardless of what they have or what is happening in their life. Whether you're not restless or busy striving for more or comparing with others and wanting what others have. That whatever they have and whatever circumstance they find themselves in, they're satisfied. And the biggest evidence we see as to why people are discontent is the consumer debt problem that we have in this country. A Financial Peace University study showed that 80% of Americans are caught up in the chains of debt. That means 8 out of every 10 people are strapped with some kind of debt. This also means that people are paying for things that they can't necessarily afford and are having to borrow that money in order to get it. The house, the car, the clothes, the cosmetics, the luxuries. And with the 18 to 22% interest rates thrown onto balances, credit card companies are loving the fact that people are keeping them in business. America is one of the largest economies in the world, and according to USA Today, the nation's credit card balance reached $1.17 trillion in the third quarter of 2024, which is a new record. And to be clear, yes, some people find themselves in debt because they cannot keep up with the necessities such as medical bills, keeping food on the table, or unforeseen emergencies. That is not what we are addressing here. We're talking about the large percentage of people who are in debt due to living way beyond their means, meaning buying things that they can't necessarily afford and oftentimes done to impress people they don't necessarily know. However, these behaviors and consumer debt are actually only symptoms of a much deeper problem in our lives, which is the sin of coveting. Coveting was one of the thou shall not sins that God put in his top 10 commandments. God said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting is when you wish you had someone else's possessions or lifestyle. It is the belief that if I had more, then I will be happy. And coveting also includes envy, which is resenting the fact that others have what we don't. So on social media, it is when we get mad when someone is at a party or on a vacation that we wish we could be at. It is when someone buys a house and we want that house. It is when we look at someone else's marriage or parenting and we secretly compare it with our own. These all seem innocent things that we do, but it is all coveting. As a result, we strive restlessly for more in order to compare or be better than those around us. So many are busy accumulating more as they put their identity in their stuff that they accumulate, or the opportunities that they have to give them value and significance and to ultimately save them. And at the root of it all, the reason why we're trying to buy and to get more things for ourselves is because deep down, we believe that God owes us. That because he's not giving us what we want at the time that we want it, we feel like we're missing out and that God is causing us to miss out. We tell ourselves, God, why don't I have those looks? Or those opportunities, or skills, or health, or those possessions, etc. And God, because you are not fixing it, I will fix it. And so we buy and spend because we know better than God, thinking that all those things that we want will satisfy us because God is holding out on us. As we start to create the life that we think we should have, that we believe that God never gave to us. But ultimately, did you know that this desire for more leads our hearts away from God? And this desire is present when we covet material blessings and when we sin sexually? All throughout Scripture, we see sexual sin and coveting linked together. Committing adultery, which is a sexual sin, is also in the top 10 commandments. God says this: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What causes sexual immorality? It is lust for the other person. People break marriage vows because they lust for the other person who is not their spouse. Singles lust for others that causes them to sin sexually. Well, envy works the exact same way. What causes us to want more than we can afford or to live way beyond our means? It is the lust for what others have. Both sexual immorality and coveting sins are linked because it comes from the same root, the lust for more. Now imagine you are in church and during the after-service fellowship time, you overhear one of the church leaders openly sharing with another congregation member that he was cheating on his wife. Then you overhear that there is another congregation member talking about the sexual relation she had with her coworker last night. In fact, everyone at this church is openly sharing about their sexual encounters. Would that shock you? And if everyone at the church was talking like that, would you call this church a church that is faithful to God, knowing that you have this in-your-face sexual sin prevalent in the church culture? But this relates to our current consumeristic culture. We may not hear people at church openly talking about their sexual encounters, but people do share about all the things that they want to buy, all the things that they want. How they are unhappy with this and with that. And with two-day delivery, they can get something new in no time. People sharing about the house that they bought or comparing vacations. As we get angry when someone is in sexual sin and when they don't repent from that. But yet, many of us are not repentant when we spend way beyond our limits and when we openly and secretly covet what others have. We don't repent when many of us live our lives pursuing more comforts and nicer lifestyles for ourselves, but yet struggle to even give 10% of our income away to help others. Isn't that a problem? God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others, but instead, many of us use such blessings from God to bless and to accumulate more for ourselves. This sin of coveting is like a life of unrestrained sexual promiscuity. Many of us just do it because it is so normal for us. Authors John Courteney and Greg Balmer said, spending all of our incomes on ourselves in pursuit of fulfillment to the detriment of our generosity is like regularly committing adultery. The reality is that whenever we covet, we are committing adultery against God. We are looking to other things to satisfy us instead of God himself, which is the reason why we keep looking for the next thing to fill us and are still unsatisfied. Coveting is normalized in our culture, but as followers of Jesus, God has a better way for us to live with him in a world that pulls us to conform to what everyone else is doing. God came to teach his followers that true fulfillment comes from him alone, not from our material possessions. And Paul, a follower of Jesus, could speak about contentment in a very profound way because he lived it out even in the worst of circumstances. Stuck in a Roman prison for planting churches and telling people about Jesus, Paul didn't know if he would be released or executed. One of the first churches that he planted was a church in the city of Philippi. Upon hearing of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the Philippian believers became worried because they too were experiencing immense persecution for their faith, and many were tempted to give in to the pressures of the culture around them. And so they sent one of their congregation members named Epaphroditus to visit Paul in prison in order to check on him and give him some money and supplies. In return, Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi with a letter to the Philippian church, the same letter that is found in the New Testament of the Bible and that continues to encourage us and change the world today. And in reading this letter from Paul, the Philippian believers gain courage and perspective in the midst of their own predicament. They were able to see from the letter that even though Paul was in prison, there were no complaints, but instead the letter was filled with encouragement, hope, and joy. I mean, how could Paul have so much joy being in prison in spite of not knowing what the future holds? But Paul was able to trust God even in the midst of his uncertainty, and that even in such sufferings, God was able to shape Paul and use Paul's situation to spread the gospel to the Roman guards that were there. The Philippian believers realized that if Paul can trust in God in his dire circumstances, then they too could trust God even in the midst of their persecution and their oppression. Paul tells them the secret of being content no matter what happens, saying this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul was so joyful that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to him in order to give him some money and supplies while he was in prison. But Paul also knew that the Philippians were facing a tough time, yet they still were willing to help him. Paul reminded the Philippians that his thankfulness for their giving wasn't because he was in need, but because it was good for them to give even when they didn't have much. Paul continues saying, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Paul was so focused on Jesus and what God had called him to do, which was to go and tell people about Jesus and to plant churches. Paul wouldn't let anything stop him from doing this. Because of his trust in the God who has provided for him all this while, even while in jail, Paul was able to say that he was content. And how could he gain this perspective? Because his trust was solely in Jesus to care and provide for him and not in himself or people or possessions or even in his circumstances. See, if our trust is in any one of those things, then if something goes wrong, we become stuck and we don't know what to do. But if our trust is in God, then even if something goes wrong, God is the one who can still do something because we trust in him and nothing else. Paul tells us what this trust in God looks like. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Our culture believes that contentment only comes when we get everything that we want and that we need to strive for self-sufficiency and rely only on ourselves for all things in order to get what we want and when we want it. But culture will also tell us that we will always need more. More of everything. which is why it is hard to be content with what we have, because we have, and what we have is never enough. But if we trust in stuff or circumstances, we will never be content. But Paul's trust was not in his self-sufficiency or his circumstances or even in the gift he received from the Philippians, but that his sufficiency was in Christ, irrespective of his circumstances. Paul's trust was not in abundance, but in God, who would provide for all of his needs and not all of his wants. Paul had learned to be content in Jesus, being conscious that Jesus will provide with his infinite wealth and who is always working behind the scenes for the good of those who love him. Paul detached himself from the non-essentials so that he could concentrate on the eternal. Often our desire for more can always be traced back to a longing to fill an empty place in a person's life where God should actually be. And because he isn't rightfully in the place in our lives where he belongs, we end up seeking for more, trying to gain fulfillment, meaning, and even salvation in other things apart from God. That's why contentment ultimately lies in our perspective. Is Jesus really enough for us? And that with him, he will satisfy our deepest longings? Or do we look for other things, including money and possessions, to fill us or satisfy such longings? That is why Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So whether things are going well or not, Paul is trusting in Jesus to make him content in all things. And in order to be content, Paul needed the strength of Jesus. And it is through leaning on God's strength that Paul wouldn't be worried and that he would gain God's perspective for his circumstances and his life. And the reason why contentment is linked to trust in Jesus is because Jesus was very clear to his followers that without me, you can do nothing. Meaning, with Jesus, we can do all things, but without him, we can't do anything. The power we receive from being connected to Jesus is more than sufficient to do his will and to face the challenges from our commitment to doing it. See, the strength that Paul is referring to is his ability to be content and to trust in God when he had plenty, or even when he experienced loss. It is leaning on God's strength to get to the point where even though things don't turn out the way that I want or expect, I'm okay because I'm complete in God. I can still trust God's strength and power to care for me even in my current predicament, whether I am rich or poor. But this time, I can be joyfully rich and even joyfully poor. Whether I'm in plenty or in want, I can have joy and I have contentment in Jesus. Paul is making a choice to have joy. He's choosing joy and contentment in Jesus because this perspective believes that God is still good and still worthy of being worshipped, even when my circumstances are not good. Paul's contentment in Jesus would be a ripple effect to the surrounding churches, like the church in Thessalonica, where the believers there would gain the same perspective of joyful contentment, even in their own trying circumstances. This perspective would eventually reach the church in Macedonia, transforming the Macedonian believers so that even in the midst of their suffering and extreme poverty, they were still able to give generously towards the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering and in need. Paul talks about the people of the Macedonian church saying this, in the midst of a very severe trial. Tao overflowing joy and Tao extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. See, contentment in God changes us. Because when we can be content in Him, then the wealth that He has provided for us can be used in order to be generous to those around us. Instead of focusing on all that we can gain for ourselves, contentment in God allows us to focus on how we can help bless those around us. Because those who live only for themselves will never be content. Because contentment for them can only be when their circumstances are exactly as they want them to be. However, contentment is found in putting others' well-being above our own. And Paul commends the Philippians for demonstrating this generosity despite their poverty. The Philippians' generosity would inspire the other churches around them to be generous as well. Paul was making the point that when you are content in God, whether you have plenty or even have nothing, you can still be generous because God will take care of you. And content people are generous people. See, it is one thing for people to give out of their abundance or when they have plenty. But here the Philippians actually gave out of their lack and poverty. Scarcity says, I will never have enough. Whereas contentment says, I have enough. And because I'm trusting God with what I have, even if I give, I know He will continue to provide for me. Coveting says, I want what is yours and I need more. But contentment says, what I have from God is enough and it can also be yours. Content people have the posture of open hands, which signifies releasing and trusting God with what they do have, and also trusting God to continue to provide for them. Content people become generous people. And when we give what we have to benefit those around us, we move from always thinking about ourselves and what is best for us to now thinking about others and what is best for them. And isn't that what following Jesus does to us? It changes our hearts to become more like Jesus as we start developing a heart and a mind like Jesus. See, when we covet, we are always striving to get more. Our posture is where everything is dependent on us, and there is no faith needed in God, which is why we are discontented. But generosity and giving fosters contentment with what we have left, allowing us to prioritize God and find satisfaction in Him alone. The gift that Paul received from the Philippians brought him joy, not because of its material benefit, but because of the spiritual benefit to them. See, how we give financially is an indication of how we follow Jesus. Because it's hard to say that we follow Jesus when the money that we have doesn't really follow Jesus. And for most people, there are many areas where they're not content. But the top area is the area of money. People feel like they never have enough or they need more. But all throughout Scripture, God actually talks about how those who give generously will be blessed. And this could come as material blessings, relational blessings, spiritual blessings. When God is our identity and not our possessions or money, we can be free to give to the purposes of God and help others and still be content. Because giving releases our hold on our money and our stuff that we trust in, and in turn allows us to hold on to God in trust instead. Many of us have a lot of money and stuff. But yet, we are discontent and we want more. But all those things that we strive to accumulate are temporal and all will fade and eventually burn up. But Jesus wants us to see that if we have Jesus, we have everything. We can have a relationship with Him and forgiveness. And unless we can see that He is our real treasure and that His death has redeemed us, we will always be looking for contentment someplace else. Instead of looking to Him to tell us that we are enough, we end up looking to what we have to tell us that we are enough. See, salvation and eternal life are not a matter of doing more so that our lives can look good, but it is surrendering our hearts and lives to God and trusting in Him as our God and our provider. If we have Jesus, we have everything. And if we can understand that embracing Jesus offers us eternal life, it will change our attitude towards money. We won't be busy trying to lay up treasures while on earth, but we have a perspective to use what God has given us to lay treasures in eternity and in heaven. We need to understand that if we have Jesus, we have all the life, we have all the love, we have all the grace, we have all the forgiveness, we have all the purpose and hope in Him and in Him alone. So why are we wasting our time trying to accumulate stuff to satisfy ourselves when Jesus offers all that we need? And following Jesus is putting Him at the center of everything in our lives so that He can be the one that reorders what our priorities are. Pastor Tim Keller said this: you will always give money effortlessly to that which is your God. If you see that your salvation is in Jesus, then your attitude towards your money is, I want to give it away in radical and drastic proportions. I want to change people's lives because what I have is not mine. On the other hand, if your salvation is your clothes, your looks, romance, or your own status, if your salvation is security in life, then you are going to hold on to that money and it is going to go effortlessly to those things which are your real God. Your money is your bottom line. It tells you where your salvation is. What is Keller saying? Keller is saying that if the idea of giving money to the church so that people can find Jesus and people can be helped and find eternity, if that idea appalls us and we think that it's a waste, then it shows that our heart and salvation is really someplace else. But if the idea of spending a lot of money on things and houses seem like a better investment for us, and that helping others is not, then it shows us where we are really looking to for our salvation. But if God's grace has redeemed us, and if He generously poured out all His riches on us, then how can we follow suit with what He has given us? When we learn to be content in Jesus, He leads us out of covetousness and leads us towards a contentment that enables much generosity. So two things we can start doing. The first is creating margin, and the second is saying enough. Many people don't live with any financial margin, regardless of what they make. Even people who make well beyond the average median income can end up living paycheck to paycheck because their current lifestyle demands it. Or if there is money left over, it is spent on other things. But margin happens when we spend less than what we earn. That gives us the opportunity to not only save, but to even be generous because we have margin and breathing room with our finances. And if we want to have margin so that we can save more and even give more, then it's learning how to spend way less and even look at our current lifestyle and cut what is not needed. Many people will spend their entire income on themselves first. Then, if they have anything left over, maybe save. And then, if there's anything else left over, then maybe they will give to a cause. So many live, save, and then they give. So what's this look like? It's me first, basically me second, and then everybody else is last, including what God is trying to do in this world. This is how most people who are mastered by their money live. And when we live this way, money is actually the real God that we're actually serving. But one practice that has allowed me to have margin and a lot of breathing room with my finances is learning to give, then save, then live. Applying this principle to our life prevents money from ever mastering us because we are in the practice of letting go first. So if we give away 10%, then if we save 10%, then that gives us 80% to live off the rest. And when we know what we have to live on, we will live according to that 80%. That helps us to give to God first. Why? Because He comes first as we help others. It allows us to save for our future, creating a margin for emergencies. And it allows us to have margin because we are not tempted to spend money on everything because we only have a set amount of money for what is needed. Then it is important for us to also figure out what saying enough looks like for us individually. See, when we experience the love and the grace of God, that not only changes our hearts, but even our priorities as well. Our desires shift from wanting to build our kingdom to putting everything towards building God's kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't aim to get a better job or get a better place or a more reliable car, especially if you need such things. However, Jesus knows our motives, and He did warn against greed and the pursuit of riches with no limits. So instead of asking ourselves, how much do I need to give? We can actually ask ourselves, how much do I really need to keep? Do I really need all those clothes in the closet? All those shoes? All those subscriptions? Am I living way beyond my means? Many of you know that I've been driving the same used car for 14 years and it's still going strong. It gets me from A to B and I am content. Could I buy a new car for $30,000 or $70,000 on credit? Sure. But do I need to or want to? No. Now, does this mean that you can't get a new car or you need to live like how I live? No. Only you can figure out what you can afford and how you use the money that God has given you. But for me, my old car always reminds me that my value and my identity is in Jesus and not in my stuff. And I'm content in that. Plus, the money that I've saved from that car has allowed me to be even more generous with the people around me and with God's purposes in this world. The money I would have spent on a car that would eventually end up in a junkyard has now gone to help others, to change lives, which is an eternal investment. My old car trains my heart to be content with what I have. And that is just one example of how I say enough. So you figure out what you need to live on and be content with that. And if there is excess, learn to give it away to others so God can shape your heart and shape others' hearts too. I shared in week one that growing up in affluence, we had everything, but yet we were never content. But over the years in learning to follow Jesus, I've learned that in Him, I am enough because He is enough. So whether I have a lot or nothing, I'm content because He is the one that loves me and He is the one that I choose to look to for my identity, my significance, my security, and to ultimately save me. And for you, and for me, we are all ultimately accountable to God for how we have handled what we have been entrusted with. So aim for margin and honor the principle of enough as ways to surrender the area of your finances over to God. These two basic financial management principles allows God to build contentment in our lives as we break free from coveting and as we move towards contentment in Him and in whatever situations we find ourselves in. Let me pray for us. God, help us to trust You so that we may find joy and contentment in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. We repent of our coveting and our tendency to place our trust in things rather than in You. So God, thank You for the example of Paul who kept his eyes on You so that others may also find You. May we learn to find contentment and fulfillment in You alone, because You alone are enough for us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with Him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He do that, and not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save us. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.